Jesus claimed to be God, yet have you ever wondered what witnesses he pointed to in support of his claims of his own deity? Dr. John Whitkin will list them from John chapters 5 and 6 today on Encounter God's Truth. I'm Wayne Shepherd. Welcome you back to this weekly Bible teaching broadcast of Whitkin Ministries Incorporated. View our ministry online at whitkinministries.org. Today, we continue our summer series from the Gospel of John called Light in the Deepening Darkness. We're learning much about our Savior from John's unique view of Jesus' life, and we're finding how we should respond to this world, even as the culture around us becomes spiritually darker and more sinful. So please turn with us now to John chapter 5, verse 30. We're hearing some very important teaching that Jesus gave to Jewish people in this section of Scripture. Then, we're going to study two of his most famous miracles, the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on the water. I trust that you'll sense the significance of these powerful signs. Now, here's Dr. Whitkin with this week's message entitled, Witnesses to Jesus.
Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ made amazing claims about himself. He said in the earlier verses of John chapter 5, among other things, that he was equal to God the Father. He said, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. In other words, we're working together, we're working equally, we're working divinely, supernaturally. And the Jews got the message, they got it straight. Listen to this. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Why? Because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, according to their opinion, but was what? Was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The Jews understood his claim. They rejected it, of course, but they understood what he was claiming. And that was a fundamental basis for their attack against him, as we'll see in chapters 10 and 19. So, what happened? Jesus began to explain his relationship to the Father. He started off very humbly, of course, by saying in verse 19, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. And he began to explain all the things, the final judgment, the resurrection of the dead, the spiritual life that he gives to people by the word, the command, the permission, the enabling, the direction of his Father. And I say, that is amazing. Now, beginning in verse 30, we're in John chapter 5, verse 30, friends. He again says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. I'm not an independent actor here. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me, that my Father. If I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Didn't he say, as we shall see in chapter 8, he said, even if I bear witness of myself, John 8, verse 14, my witness is true. Why? For I know where I came from and where I'm going. That is amazing. So he is self-authenticating by the Holy Spirit by virtue of his being God, our Creator, in whose image and likeness we were made. But now he is really saying to the Jews in John 5, watch the difference now. He is saying, as far as your estimation is concerned, nobody can bear witness to himself. It is legal validity to have another bearing witness, two or three witnesses, not just yourself. That's right. But now he begins to list the witnesses that indicate his testimony is true. First, God the Father, verse 32, and we'll pick that up again in verse 37. Second, John the Baptist. Third, his miraculous works. And fourth, the Scriptures. Now let's watch carefully how he vindicates his infinite claims to be equal with the Father from all eternity. Are you ready? Verse 32. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the testimony which he bears of me is true. That's the Father. Let's jump down to verse 37 as he picks that point up again. And the Father who sent me, he has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. And I say, well, when was that? Well, by his baptism, remember, by John the Baptist in the water, as he came up out of the water, a voice came from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the Spirit of God came upon him in the form of a dove. And so that was his confirmation, his vindication, his authentication by God the Father. A voice from heaven, a voice. Nobody could see the Father. Nobody has or ever will. But they could hear a voice. Amazing. The Father speaking about his Son. God the Father is the first witness. Number two, John the Baptist. Look at verse 33. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. What a commendation, what a recommendation, endorsement of John the Baptist by the Lord Jesus. The witness which I receive is not from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. In other words, you had respect for John the Baptist. Thousands followed him. Did you believe what he said about me? He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Now, he was the lamp. Apparently, by now, he's gone, dead. He had been executed, remember. But what a testimony he had about the Lord Jesus. Thousands of Jews came to the Lord, repented because of his preaching. Now, what is the third witness? Verse 36. We've seen the Father, John the Baptist. Now what's next? His miracles. Look at verse 36, please. But the witness which I have is greater than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish. See how he pays respect to his Father? The very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And as we've seen all the way through the Gospel of John, changing water to wine, the nobleman's son, healing the sick man at the beginning here of chapter 5. Peter, in his great preaching on the day of Pentecost, said, this is Acts chapter 2, verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. Wonderful. All these great sign miracles. Dunamis, Charata, Semeia in Greek. That covered it all, friends. And I say thank you, Lord, for vindicating, authenticating, confirming the claims and identity of your beloved Son by these means, miracles that he performed. And so we come down now to verse 39. What else is a witness to Jesus? Here's a big one, folks. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. I mean, they were very legalistic. They thought by memorizing the Bible, we go to heaven or something like that. But it is these that bear witness. Listen, you are unwilling to come to me that you may really have life. And I say, Lord, help me to understand what this means. Now, in particular, the scriptures record what Moses said about Jesus. Now, they had such high respect for Moses. Listen to this. Verse 45. Do not think I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. Oh, they thought so highly of Moses, remember, as we'll see that particularly now in chapter 6 that's following. But wait a minute. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how would you believe my words? So I say, thank you, Lord. You endorsed Moses. You remember on the road to Emmaus, the two frustrated disciples, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he spoke to them of the things concerning himself. And you can see in Deuteronomy 18, specifically, he predicts the coming of the prophet who would be God incarnate. All the way back to Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. And here and there, all through the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, we have little glimpses of the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the King, the Lord, the Savior of the world. Thank you, God, for the witness of Moses. And so I say, now Lord, what did you mean, though, in verse 43? This is a little bit frightening, isn't it? He introduces that by saying, you're unwilling to come to me that you may have life. I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. Here it is, folks. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. Who's that? I think that means the Antichrist. You see, friends, Israel, God's chosen people, when the church is removed, will turn to the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When the church is gone, there'll be no witness for Jesus until the two witnesses appear in Jerusalem, Elijah and Moses, according to Revelation 11. They will bear testimony to Jesus. The Antichrist will hate them. He'll finally kill them, remember. And the Israelis will believe in him. Where does it say that? Daniel chapter 9, 27. In the midst, he will make a firm covenant. That's a little horn, the Antichrist of Daniel 7. And Daniel 9 will make a firm covenant with many, the majority of Israelis, for 1 week, a Shavua, 7-year period. But in the midst of the week, he'll break his covenant and set up what? The abomination of desolation. So they will turn from Messiah to this awful anti-Messiah, Antichrist, who will come to Jerusalem and offer himself to be their king. He'll be brilliant, eyes like the eyes of a man, mouth speaking great things according to Daniel 7, and they will turn to him. How sad. But thank the Lord, through the preaching of the two witnesses, millions of Israelis will turn away from the Antichrist during those first 3.5 years and turn to Jesus. Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Messiah. Thank you, Lord, for this little glimpse, this insight you've given us into things that are coming based on the witness of Jesus to his claim to be God's infinite representative on earth, God's own beloved Son, who loves us, died for us, rose again from the dead for us, that we might be saved through him, exclusively through him, friends, now and forever. Thank you, God, for him. Friends, I welcome you to the amazing 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, Feeding of the 5,000 Men. My, what an amazing miracle this was, recorded in all 4 Gospels. Listen carefully to what happened. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and a great multitude was following him. Why? Because they were seeing the signs, the miracles which he was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. This is probably about 1 year before Jesus went to Jerusalem to die for our sins, about a year before that happened. And what happened? He lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude was coming to him from all over that region of Galilee. He was so popular. This is so amazing. Thousands, we're talking thousands and thousands of people following him. And so he said to Philip, "Where should we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he was saying to test him, for he himself, of course, knew what he was intending to do. He was given this a rhetorical question to provoke Philip to think carefully. How can we handle this crowd of people? So Philip answered him, "Well, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little." And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, "How do you like this idea? There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish." How pitiful. How infinitesimal. I mean, this is silly. This is ridiculous. And he said, "So what are these for so many people?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down. I have the answer." Wow, isn't this amazing? What would you give if you could have been there to see this happen, dear friends? Listen carefully. "Now there was much grass in this place, springtime. So the men sat down, a number of about 5,000 men, plus, of course, women and children. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, says that he had them sit down in groups of 50 to be more easily ministered to in an organized way. And Jesus, therefore, took the loaves from this little boy who sacrificed his whole lunch for Jesus. Isn't that amazing? What have we sacrificed for him? And having given thanks, Jesus did, to those who were seated. Likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted." Amazing. Amazing, friends. These loaves and fishes just miraculously came out of his hand. And there's one thing, of course, that he would not do. He would not go out and give these pieces of food to these people. He told the apostles to do that. What he could do, they could not do. What they could do, he didn't do. So he miraculously provided. And when they were filled, he said to the disciples, you gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. You see again, friends, couldn't Jesus have done that miraculously and saved them all the work? No, what they could do, he said, you do it. And I say, thank you, Lord. There's so many things I can do that you've told me to do. Help me to do what I'm supposed to do, to acknowledge you as my Lord, my God. And so, verse 13, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. One basket full of pieces for every one of the apostles. Isn't that amazing? Nothing's to be lost, wasted. Isn't that interesting? Jesus was concerned about little details like this to teach them a lesson. Don't take unfair advantage of God's miraculous powers. Only what's needed was provided. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Now, when therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, the miracle, they said, this is of a truth the prophet who is to come into the world. Oh my, the prophet that Moses talked about, remember in Deuteronomy 18:16, I will raise up a prophet like you, Moses, and he will speak infinite words. And this is confirmed by Peter, the apostle, in Acts 3:22. That's it. This is the prophet who is to come into the world. And we'll see more about this prophet in later verses here. Amazing. Jesus, therefore, verse 15, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, did what? Withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. They wanted him to be king now. They were going to probably lead a huge parade in this surge of popularity all the way to Jerusalem and say, we found the king. Let's get rid of the Roman Empire, all these oppressors. We are now in the kingdom. A little bit premature, as we shall see, dear friends. They didn't know they had to repent to see the kingdom. That's the one thing they didn't want to do. So they saw him as a potential king in their definition of a king, not as a priest, not as the one who would intercede for them with the Father on the basis of his precious blood. So when the evening came, the disciples went down to the sea. Now they're in the northeast part of the Sea of Galilee. And after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. And it had already become dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Isn't this amazing? Here they are alone out on the Sea of Galilee, and the sea began to stir up because of a strong wind. My, 700 feet below sea level, funnels of air rushing down to create this tremendous storm situation. And when, therefore, they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, what happened? They beheld Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were frightened. And he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Now, Matthew adds a little insight into what happened in Matthew chapter 14, verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, he, Jesus, came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. Now listen to this. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. None of the others dared to say that. What a tremendous miracle this is going to be, friends. Listen. And he said, come, don't you dare walk on the water, friend, unless Jesus says, do it. So Jesus said, do it, Peter, come. Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became afraid and began to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, oh, you little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, you are certainly God's son. And I say, thank you, Lord Jesus. You can walk on the water. You can enable us to walk on the water, if that is your plan and purpose for us, as you told us, even if we say to a mountain, be removed, it will be, if that's your plan, if that's your will, if that's your direction. And we do have directions from Jesus, friends, like make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's a greater work than walking on water, friends. Are we doing what Jesus told us to do? Fulfilling, obeying, implementing his command for world evangelism, telling people who Jesus really is, being lights in the deepening darkness of the satanic world system in which we live today. Is that your desire, dear friend, in your heart of hearts today?
May that truly be our heart's desire today. We're looking for your heartfelt testimonies as you read through the Gospel of John with us this summer. Please encourage others with your thoughts at facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries. I also want to encourage you to sign up to receive our two free electronic newsletters, Encounter God's Truth and A Window for Women. They contain articles by Dr. Whitcomb and his wife Norma Whitcomb, respectively, along with news and encouragement from Whitcomb Ministries. You can request to receive them at whitcombministries.org. Well, Dr. Whitcomb, we closed our time in God's Word today by considering the well-known episode of Jesus walking on the water. What more can we learn from this miracle?
Friend, think of it for a minute. Jesus walking on water. Think of this, enabling the Apostle Peter momentarily to walk on the water. Guess what the Bible says about Jesus in water? He made it. He created all things in the universe, including vast millions of cubic miles of water on this planet. I say, Lord Jesus, you made all the water. Not only that, dear friends, he controls it to this very moment. Wayne, have you ever thought, I'm sure you have, what was the relationship of Jesus to the Sea of Galilee? How could he walk on that sea? How could he enable the Apostle Peter to walk on that sea? Well, let's stop and think about it. He made the Sea of Galilee. He made all the water of the world. Genesis chapter 1. Vast oceans, hundreds of millions of cubic miles of water. That's most of what you see from outer space. You might as well call this planet water instead of planet Earth. He created the oceans of the world and the waters above the firmament. And you know what happened to that water, don't you? Of course you do, Wayne. We all know that. He brought the flood in the days of Noah. Listen to Genesis 7. How it happened. The same day, all the fountains of the great deep, Tehom Rabbah, the ocean depths, burst open. And what else happened? The floodgates of the sky were opened. And what happened? The rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Torrential, massive, global, down the precipitation of the entire pre-flood vapor canopy in 40 days. And finally, it did what? It covered the world. Genesis 7:24, and the water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. But Noah, his dear wife, their three sons, their wives, eight people in that ark were perfectly secure and safe. God was in charge of all the oceans of the world, especially at the time of the flood. And I say, Lord, thank you for that reminder. But you know what else? He sustains all the waters of the world today, all the rivers, all the lakes, the seas. Listen to this, Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 3. He upholds all things by the word of his power. I say, Lord, thank you for that. Someday you're going to wipe out the oceans when you create the new earth. There'll be no more sea. You are in charge of all the waters of the world. And so, friends, nothing can threaten us if we're walking with him. We're not only lights in the darkness for Jesus, but we are sustained, upheld, protected from threats like floods, fire, storms, disasters, war, attacks by criminals, murderers. He's in charge of everything in the world. And that water that's so threatening at times, as it almost caused the disciples to sink in despair to the bottom of the sea, is totally under the control of Jesus, my Lord and yours, our Savior and our coming King. Thanks, Wayne, so much for that question about Peter walking on the water. That's where we all are, isn't it? Dangers, threats around us, but Jesus says, come. And I say, Lord Jesus, you can fulfill your promise. You have infinite authority and ability to handle your people. What a blessed thought, Wayne, for us every moment we live for him on this earth.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. I'm Wayne Shepherd, announcing to you once again that God's Word is true from the beginning to the end, and Whitcomb Ministries desires to reinforce that certainty each week on this program. And speaking of this program, July is a real milestone month for us. It marks the completion of 2 full years of broadcast for Encounter God's Truth, and it's also the 10-year anniversary since Whitcomb Ministries began Internet broadcasting at sermonaudio.com. You can hear Dr. Whitcomb's thoughts about that in a special new short message at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. Thanks so much for listening and for sharing our teaching through these years. And please pray that God will continue to bless our efforts. We hope you'll be with us next week when we encounter the necessity of believing. Until then, may the Lord bless you. Thanks for joining us today on Encounter God's Truth.